So have you been able to keep up on Galatians online? If you haven't been coming, hopefully you have, at least to some degree. Last week, we finished chapter 5 of Galatians, where we looked at the conflict between the Holy Spirit, who indwells each of us as believers, and our old nature, which we referred to last week as the dead flopping chicken that just lingers within us, right? If I just threw you off, then you probably should listen to last week's message. Sorry. But if you recall, Paul made it clear that believers who are walking by the Spirit, that they will naturally bear fruit of the Spirit. And believers who are not walking by the Spirit will give in to the desires and the lusts of the flesh, their old nature. And Paul referred to the old nature as the works of the flesh. And unfortunately, we know these works of the flesh all too well, even as believers. So what do you do if a Christian brother or sister has given in to the desires of the flesh? What do you do if they've stumbled into sin? Maybe your brother or sister was caught with someone who is not their spouse. Maybe your brother or sister got into a heated argument and the police were called to the house. Maybe your brother or sister is struggling with drug addiction. I could go on and on with the works of the flesh, couldn't I? But what do you do? Will you tell others what you heard? Of course, framing it in the context of prayer. Let's pray about Brother Bob, because I heard he did this and he did that and the other thing. That's just trying to make gossip spiritual, right? Let's just be honest about that. Will you mock them? Will you judge them? Will you condemn them? Or just ignore them altogether? These are tough questions about real life issues, even for Christians. What do you do? On the heels of chapter 5, Paul is going to give us some encouragement and some practical insight into how to treat others and how we can minister to one another, especially to those who have stumbled. For many weeks in our study of Galatians, we have talked about the Judaizers, the law, grace, faith, the covenants, legalism, freedom, the works of the flesh, fruit of the Spirit, and walking by the Spirit. We have covered a lot of territory, haven't we, in just a few chapters. Now in Galatians chapter 6, Paul shifts his focus primarily to relationships, to others, to one another, which should be key words in a Christian's vocabulary. Others, one another. He's going to tell us that the Christian who walks by the Spirit is free to love and serve one another. So that's what we're going to talk about this morning. So turn with me to Galatians chapter 6. This is the last chapter in Galatians. And we're going to begin with verse 1. Galatians chapter 6, beginning with verse 1. Are you there? I just keep listening for the rustling of Bibles and for you electronic. Yes, that's right. Okay. Okay, verse 1. Brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. Here's the same verse from The Message, which is a contemporary paraphrase by Eugene Peterson. Okay, just a paraphrase, but I kind of like what he says. If someone falls into sin, forgivingly restore him, saving your critical comments for yourself. You might be needing forgiveness before the day's out. I kind of like that. In verse 1, it appears that Paul is giving his readers a hypothetical situation where a believer is caught or overtaken in sin. And his use of the word caught carries with it the idea that the brother or sister in Christ has unexpectedly fallen or stumbled into sin. Paul is not referring to someone whose life is characterized by the practice of sin. Instead, he conveys the idea of tripping into it, where the believer drops his or her guard, maybe flirts with temptation, thinking they have it under control. Boy, don't we all. And surprise, surprise, they find themselves trapped in a situation. A sinful situation they never thought they would ever be in. A good example might be Peter, who after bragging that he would never desert the Lord, denied Jesus 3 times. So on the heels of chapter 5, why would Paul give this hypothetical situation for us to consider? Maybe because how we treat others, especially those who have stumbled and sinned, truly reveals the attitude of our hearts and helps us to see if our heart is aligned with the heart of our Lord. Case in point, consider the account in John chapter 8. You know it all too well. Let me read to you. John chapter 8, beginning of verse 1. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people were coming to him, and he sat down and began to teach them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery. And having set her in the center of the court, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery, in the very act. Now, in the law of Moses, commanded us to stone such women. What then do you say?" They were saying this, testing him, so that they might have grounds for accusing him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground. But when they persisted in asking him, he straightened up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. When they heard it, they began to go out one by one, beginning with the older ones. And he was left alone, and the woman where she was in the center of the court. I love that picture. Straightening up, Jesus said to her, "Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "I do not condemn you either. Go. From now on, sin no more." Did Jesus destroy this woman? He could have thrown a stone. He is the only one. He is the only one who could have thrown a stone at her. But Jesus was not interested in destroying this woman, but rather in loving her and helping her out of her sin. And that should be our attitude toward other people, especially toward our Christian brothers and sisters who stumble. Now Paul continues and says, "You who are spiritual are to help," which simply refers to any believer who is walking by the Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit is evident in their lives. Those who are spiritual are to restore this fallen believer. This is important. Otherwise, those who are not walking by the Spirit could find themselves caught up in the exact same sin as a fallen brother or sister. Those who are spiritual need to be fully aware that they themselves are capable of any sin, and they should be on their guard against temptation. Paul tells us that the way the spiritual person should deal with a sinning brother or sister is to restore him or her gently. Gently. Restore means to mend, like mending a net, or to restore a broken bone. The sinning believer is like a broken bone that the body of Christ must gently reset. So the idea here is that when we deal with our Christian brothers and sisters, even those who have sinned, we deal with them in a constructive and restorative manner, and we set him or her quietly and gently back on the right path to the Lord. This is one way we express our love for one another. Now, if you noticed, Paul is not saying to turn a blind eye to the sin. He's not saying that. Jesus didn't ignore the sin of the woman caught into adultery, did he? Instead, our response is to help people to understand their sin, to see their sin for what it really is, and to understand its consequences. We help them confess their sin. We help them to repent of their sin. And we need to assure them over and over and over again of God's grace and God's forgiveness in their lives. That's what we do. That's what we're supposed to do. And isn't that how you would want to be treated if you had fallen into sin? Wouldn't we all? A pastor once commented, "I have often thought that if I ever fall into sin, I will pray that I don't fall into the hands of those self-righteous, critical judges in the church. Let me fall into the hands of barkeepers, streetwalkers, and dope peddlers, because such church people would tear me apart with their long, wagging, gossipy tongues, cutting me to shreds." That's sad, isn't it? That's sad. As believers, we can swing to extremes. On one end, we can completely ignore the sin and do absolutely nothing to help a brother or sister. And on the other end, we can react in a judgmental and harsh and condemning manner. And quite frankly, both extremes tend to make matters much, much worse. Only believers who are walking by the Spirit have the wisdom and the right to discipline and restore fellow believers. Now, Paul continues in verse 2 and he says, "Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ." Using the words "the law of Christ" is surprising, since Paul has spent a great deal of time dismissing the law as the Christian's moral guide. But once we understand that the law of Christ is nothing other than the law of love, then it makes sense. In essence, the law of Christ obligates us to do what love requires of us. That is our responsibility, to love others. And in verse 2, Paul gives an example of following the law of Christ, that being to carry the burden of a brother or a sister. Now, when Paul talks about the burdens here, he is talking about those burdens that are too difficult and too heavy to carry alone. These are the burdens that causes one to tremble under the weight. In context, I think these heavy burdens are related to the hypothetical situation of a believer who has fallen into sin and needs help to overcome whatever they are struggling with. I think that's the context here. But on a matter of biblical principle, those with heavy burdens could also include those who are hurting for any reason and are struggling. And staggering under the heavy weight of their problems and sorrows and cares and the pressures of this life. Sometimes the burdens are just too great and just too heavy, and we need help and encouragement from others. Paul says we are to help carry and shoulder these burdens. And when we do, we fulfill the law of Christ, because that is what love requires of us. Jesus talked about this very thing with the self-righteous religious leaders, the legalists of his day. They were supposed to shepherd and to care for the lost and the struggling and the hurting people under their charge. But instead, Jesus accused them of doing just the opposite. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 1 through 4, it reads, Jesus spoke to the crowds and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses," which is the law, represents the law. "Therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe. But do not do according to their deeds. For they say things and do not do them. They tie up heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger." Legalism condemns, and it's burdensome. But grace loves. And I suspect that the legalistic Judaizers that Paul was battling in Galatia were no different than the religious leaders of Jesus' day. And Paul essentially says to them, "Do you want to fulfill the law? Then here is your law. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." There you go. This is a simple command to obey. But what does it look like? What does it involve? If we consider the hypothetical situation of a fallen brother or sister, do I just confront them of their sin and then walk away and gossip about it later? Is that what we do? I don't think so. In fact, I'm sure it's not. I think it involves fostering a safe relationship with them, praying for them faithfully, and establishing a pattern of accountability with them. That requires an investment of time and energy and effort and a whole lot of love. Verse 3. "If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone, and not in regard to another." When considering those who have fallen into sin, it is very easy to look down your nose and say, "They deserve it. She's so weak. He just can't handle the pressure. I saw it coming. Maybe they'll listen to me next time. I'm just glad it's them and not me. I know I would never do something like that. How quick we are to condemn and to pridefully disregard others. And what Paul is saying is this: if you don't want to get involved because you think you are too good or too smart or too superior, then you are deceived. Thinking you are all that and a bag of chips, when in fact you are not. You are nothing. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 5, "You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." Ouch. The truth is, you and I are not too good to help someone who is staggering under the weight of a heavy burden. We are not superior. We are not any better. But for the grace of God, there go I. You and I need to be willing to roll up our sleeves and help others who have fallen into sin or are burdened down with heavy loads that they cannot carry. Paul goes on to tell us that rather than having these prideful feelings of superiority, we should test ourselves by looking at our own lives and actions without comparing ourselves to others. We must be careful that we are not making others look bad so that we can look good. And if we can rejoice or boast in what God is doing in us and through us because it is His work, then we can humble ourselves to be in a position to help someone else. Verse 5. Each one will bear his own load. Now, wait a minute, Bob. Paul just said we are to help carry the burdens of others. And now he just said what? We are to carry our own load. Right? That's what he just said here. Is this a contradiction by Paul? It is not. Let me explain. In verse 2, Paul was referring to heavy burdens, more than a person can carry on their own. But in verse 5, the word that Paul uses for load is a common term for a backpack. A backpack. So I think what Paul is telling us is that we should help each other bear the heavy burdens of life. But there are personal responsibilities that each must bear for ourselves. We must all carry something. There are some responsibilities and expectations in life which cannot be shared by another. We have to carry them. We are to be responsible for our own work, and we can also help to bear the heavy burdens of others as well. For example, if my car breaks down, my neighbor can drive my wife to a doctor's appointment. But he cannot assume the responsibilities that only belong to me as her husband. That is the difference. It's wrong for me to expect somebody else to be the husband to my wife. That is a burden and a privilege that I alone get to bear. Does that make sense? So when the dust settles, each person is responsible before God for what he or she does. We cannot do everything, but we can do something. We can do our part. We all have individual responsibilities, but we also have a responsibility to love and to help one another with the heavy burdens and the staggering struggles of life as we are able. We can't do everything, but there is something we can do. We just do what love requires us to do. I want to share a story with you this morning. It really just speaks to me and how we are to treat and love others. I have a hard time with this story, getting through this story. It's one of those stories, okay? So just bear with me. Tony Campolo, you know him? Wrote a book called The Kingdom of God is a Party. In chapter 1, he tells the story of a trip to Honolulu in the mid-80s. Having crossed far too many time zones from Philadelphia to Hawaii, he found himself awake and needing breakfast at 3:30 in the morning, local time. He ended up in a greasy dive, ordering a donut and a coffee. And while consuming his wholesome breakfast, in walks 8 or 9 prostitutes. The place is small. Campolo is surrounded. And like most of us, he decides the best thing to do is to get out of there. Then he overhears one of them say, "Tomorrow is my birthday. I'll be 39. Somebody else tears into her. "So what do you want me to do about it? Want me to throw you a party? Bake you a cake? Sing happy birthday?" The first shot back, "Come on. Why do you have to be so mean? I'm just telling you. You don't have to put me down. I don't want anything. I've never had a birthday party my whole life. Why should you give me one? Why should I have one now? I'm just saying." If you know Tony Campolo, you probably have an idea what happens next. He hangs around till they all leave. Then he asks the guy who runs the place if those people come in every night. They do. So Campolo asks if he could throw that one prostitute a big birthday party the next night. They get excited about the idea, make all the arrangements. Campolo decorates the diner. The chef bakes a cake. Somebody gets the word out on the street. This is how Campolo describes the scene. By 3:15, this is a.m., every prostitute in Honolulu was in that place. It was wall-to-wall prostitutes and me. At 3:30 on the dot, the door of the diner swung open, and in came Agnes and her friend. I have everybody, after all, I was kind of the MC of the affair, and when they came in, we all screamed, "Happy birthday." Never have I seen a person so flabbergasted, so stunned, so shaken. Her mouth fell open. Her legs seemed to buckle a bit. Her friend grabbed her arm to steady her. As she was led to one of the stools along the counter, we all sang happy birthday to her. As we came to the end of our singing with "Happy birthday, dear Agnes, happy birthday to you," her eyes moistened. Then, when the cake was carried out with all the candles on it, she lost it and openly cried. She couldn't blow out the candles. She couldn't cut the cake. In fact, she was so overwhelmed that she asked if she could just keep the cake for a while. The gruff chef said, "It's your cake. Go ahead." And so Agnes picked up the cake and carried it home as if it was the most precious thing imaginable. The crowd was stunned into silence, not knowing what else to do. Campolo said, "What do you say we pray?" And he did. He prayed for Agnes, for her salvation, for God to turn her life around. At the end, the chef turned to him with a trace of hostility in his voice and said, "You never told me you were a preacher. What kind of church do you belong to?" Campolo replied, "I belong to a church that throws birthday parties for prostitutes at 3:30 in the morning." I don't know if we are the kind of church that would throw a birthday party for a prostitute at 3:30 in the morning. But we got to love one another. Right? We got to love one another. We have to do what love requires us to do. That's what we got to do. Especially brothers and sisters who are struggling. Maybe struggling in their sin. Maybe struggling with just the weight of the world upon them. We got to help them. Why else are we here? We got to love others. We got to love one another. You have to love me, whether you like me or not. And I have to love you. Right? That's the kind of church we have to be. That's why we're here. That's why we're here. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. In many respects, it was a tough word. I will admit, Father, in my own heart and my own life, I tend to be condemning and judgmental. I tend to judge a book by its cover. And you are so different from me. You are so different from us. Jesus, I could see you throwing a birthday party for that prostitute at 3:30 in the morning. I could see you doing that. I have a hard time seeing me do that. And that's shameful, Lord. And I'm sorry. Father, I completely understand that our love for others, our love for you, is a response, completely a response of your love for us. So, Father, I'm asking this morning that you would help us to understand just how much you love us. And then everything else naturally flows from that. Help us to understand your grace. Help us to understand your mercy. Help us to understand your forgiveness for us. And then, Father, help us to love those people you place on our path. You place them there for a reason. Help us to love those people. Help us to love one another. That's why we're here, Lord. That's why we're here in Amboy. Help us to reflect your love to a lost and dying world. Help us to step outside of our comfort zones. Help us to love others. Thank you, Father, for what you're going to do. Use this time, Father, for your honor and for your glory. Move in our hearts, Lord God. Make us the kind of people you want us to be. But Father, above all, help us to see Jesus clearly. Help us to see Jesus. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Larry, come on up and That was a tough sermon for me. It was kind of convicting to me. I don't like when that happens at all. I don't like that at all. In these days and times, we have put labels on one another, haven't we? We put labels on people. We do. Don't look at the heart anymore. All we see now is some political affiliation or some racial affiliation. It's just so pathetic. And I'm no different. We got to stop this. We have got to stop this and just love one another. If God has placed someone in your path, then they're there for a reason. Got to love on them. Because that's what love requires us to do. Just love on them. I don't know what that looks like. But they're there for a reason. You got to love on them. We talked about pride a little bit, didn't we? Today. A little bit about pride. Sometimes we're too proud to help others, right? We can be a little judgmental, a little condemning. Well, we can also be prideful another way, too. I can be too prideful to accept help. That's just as bad. I got this under control. I don't need your help. That's just as bad. We can't do that either. Give people an opportunity to love you and to help you and to serve you. That's why we're here. That's why we're gathered together. That's what we're supposed to be doing. That's what separates us from everyone else. Right? We're supposed to love one another. Let me pray for our offering. Just a reminder to you, instead of, you know, we changed things up a little bit from last week, and we just have our offering baskets in the back there. So as you leave, you can put your offering there. That'll just kind of help to alleviate any of the things we deal with this stuff. And also, you know, we still have the app. Woohoo! We still have the app. So that's kind of how Trish and I do it now. It makes it a lot easier. So let me pray, and then we'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father, again, I thank you for your love and your mercy. I thank you, Father, for your watchfulness over us. I thank you, Lord God, for your goodness. You love us dearly, more than I could ever understand, more than I could ever explain. It just is. So, Father, help us to love people as we leave here. Help us, Lord, to be sensitive to your leading. Help us to walk by the Spirit and to allow you to produce your fruit in our lives. Help us to be surrendered to you, to yield ourselves to you. And this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.